You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we think about the topic of power, let's know that it is necessary in countless ways. For example, we need power in our hand in order to be able to write. We need power in our legs in order to be able to walk. We need power in our car in order for our car to be able to move. And there are countless other things we could mention. Today, as we go to page 335 in the 2017 edition of Luther's Small Catechism, we are focusing on the power of the sacrament of the altar. Admittedly, the power in the sacraments is unseen, so many people would conclude it simply does not exist. However, through this sermon, may the Holy Spirit convince us that the words of Jesus have great power, therefore they do what they say even when it seems impossible, and they also do what they say when it comes to the sacrament of the altar. Coming to our central thought here in this section of the Catechism, it says, Jesus' words make eating a morsel of bread and taking a sip of wine a great and gracious feast rather than an empty ceremony. In other words, what we're doing is much more than simply remembering something that has happened. It's much more than that. How can we be sure that Jesus' words have such power? Consider this true story found in Mark chapter 4. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. In other words, filling with water. It was that bad. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. What a contrast there, a great storm, water coming into the boat, and yet Jesus is asleep. What a startling thing. The Bible says that the disciples of Jesus, they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And what happened? Amazingly, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and then his disciples said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We can see such a great contrast from such a storm, they thought they were going to die, and Jesus speaks just a few words, and we have perfect calm on the Sea of Galilee. Quite a startling thing. As the Son of God made the entire world, the Bible tells us, and as the Son of God has control even over the wind and over the waves, so he has power to give us his very body and his very blood in the sacrament for the forgiveness of our sins. As we come to the section in the Catechism today, we find only three questions. You might recall last week there were only two. On other weeks we had averaging somewhere between 10 and 15. Today we have three. We come to what the Catechism calls a closer reading of the Small Catechism, and we come to the first of three questions today. How can bodily eating and drinking give us such great spiritual benefits as forgiveness, life, and salvation? Dr. Luther gave this answer. Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Dr. Luther goes on and says, these words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. And then he said, whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins. Remember how we talked before that everyone was receiving bread, wine, body, and blood, but some received forgiveness, some did not receive forgiveness. We're going to come to that same question here today in a few moments. Dr. Luther also wrote the following in the Large Catechism. He wrote, "The only way this treasure, in other words, forgiveness, is passed along and made our very own is in the words given and shed for you." And keep in mind, those are the words of Jesus in the upper room when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." So, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, those are the words of Jesus. So Luther went on and said, "For in those words, given and shed for you, you have both truths." What two truths are we talking about? That it is Christ's body and blood, and that it is yours as a treasure and gift. Do we believe such things because we chose to believe them? No, we believe them because of what Jesus said. So because he is God in human flesh, because he spoke the world into existence, because he can calm the wind and the waves, he can also give us his very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Seems ridiculous, seems impossible, and yet he is able to do it. You might have noticed this week when we come to those words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, those might be familiar because those were also in Luther's second sacrament of the altar answer. And actually, we're going to see them come up again next week in the fourth sacrament of the altar answer. So that phrase becomes very important because it is. Let's take a look at that phrase right now a little bit more closely. So what does that mean, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins? First of all, given and shed, let's remember that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood. So he did it. In other words, it wasn't that strong men grabbed a hold of him and that's why his body got nailed to the cross, and that's why blood came out of his body. Rather, he had to turn the power of God almost off, and he allowed them to do what they did. He allowed every bit of it, so we can say he gave his body. If he chose to resist, they would have had no chance to do what they did. So he chose to give his body. And he allowed them to put on the crown of thorns where he started bleeding. He allowed them to scourge him where he started bleeding. He allowed them to drive the nails into his body when he started bleeding. So he certainly shed his blood. He did it voluntarily. At any moment he could have stopped, and yet he didn't. So he did give his body and shed his blood. And then, as the phrase says, given and shed for you. Sometimes people in the world get the idea that, oh, I'm such a good guy that I don't need what Jesus did. So when it says shed for you, that's not talking about me. I'm so good, I don't even need that. And then there are other people that are like, oh, I've done something so horrible here that even though the Son of God did give his body and shed his blood, that can't be for me. What I've done is so bad, that could never take care of what I have done. But that's not true, though. He wants us to know that he gave his body and shed his blood for you as an individual, and we can know that he did it for every single person from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. No one is left out. It's important that we know that when we come to that phrase. And then finally, he did it all, so he gave his body, he shed his blood for us, for you, for the forgiveness of sins. So there was a specific reason as why he did what he did. Sometimes people will say, oh, Jesus took away our sins. How did he do that? He died on the cross. Well, yes, he did die on the cross, but you might recall the sermon about 6 weeks ago where we had the special little cards made up, and I was trying to help you understand, what does that mean that he took away our sins by dying on the cross? We have to think about many important things here. We have to think about who he is. We have to think about how he lived his life. We have to think about how the sins came upon him when he was on the cross. We have to think about how God punished him when he was on the cross. We have to think about him declaring his victory over sin and death. We have to think about him laying down his life. All those things are part of it. Sure, we can say he died on the cross to take away our sins, but do most people really know what that means? They might not. If you're not quite sure, we have copies of the card and the brochure that goes along with it on our table there in the back. We also see coming up here in this section, like we talked about last week, with the package of blessings. So yes, he gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. But anytime we have the forgiveness, we also have spiritual life. We also have eternal salvation and also many, many other wonderful blessings. Coming now to the second question today. It's in the connections and applications section, and it goes like this. Does everyone who eats and drinks the sacrament also receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? We had either the identical question or one very similar just a couple weeks ago. So what is the answer here? Is it yes or no? No is the answer. Everyone receives bread, body, wine, and blood, but faith is necessary in order to receive the most important part of it, and the most important part is the forgiveness of sins. And when we have the forgiveness of sins, again, we also have spiritual life and eternal salvation. Think about the necessity of faith in this true story that we find in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." What is that saying about the woman? It's saying that she had faith in Jesus, and she understood that if only I touch him just the slightest bit, I know that I'll be made well. So she had that faith. She had that belief. God had put that within her. So it goes on and says, Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. When we think about the supper, we are approaching the altar, and we are ill with sin. And then, as we receive with faith, believing in Jesus and his words, what is God doing? He's making us spiritually well. Having received the gift of forgiveness, we are spiritually well. He wants us to know that. As we think about coming to the altar, should we be thinking about the reality of our sins? By all means. Should we know those sins are against the Almighty God? We should know that. We should be sorry for those sins. And then we come with sadness. We come remembering what Jesus had to do in order to provide that great gift of forgiveness. But once we have received, though, that should fill us with great joy. God wants us to know that no matter how few sins or how many sins, how minor or how major, he wants us to know that we are forgiven. We are fully restored. We are the holy children of God. We are holy ones. We are saints in the sight of God. All those wonderful things. So if we come to the altar with a sad look, let's make sure that we depart with a very happy look, rejoicing that we are forgiven and we are blessed in so, so many ways. We finally come to the third question today, the final question. It goes like this. How then should we eat and drink the Lord's Supper? Well, we have a two-part answer. First of all, we should eat Christ's body and drink his blood confidently, believing that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Why should we believe such things, that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification? Well, we should believe it because the Bible says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We find that right there in Romans chapter 4. And then, thinking about what's been said there with the answer, being confident about eating his body, drinking his blood, believing that he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, there are certain things that we should know about Jesus. First of all, let us know who he is, the promised Messiah. So he was promised, first of all, to Adam and Eve. And then over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God reminded the people that he had not forgotten his promise, and in the fullness of time, he would send his son. We call him the Messiah in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we call him the Christ or the Anointed One. Both of the words mean that he is the Anointed One. He is the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And then we think about what he did. So he did actually take away the sin of the world, but he did that not just on the cross, but he had to do that with his coming into the world without sin, with his perfect life, with his taking upon himself our sins, taking upon himself our punishment. Remember, we talked about how he is our whipping boy. We're the ones who did bad. He's the one who took the whipping for us. All those things are part of what he did to take away the sin of the world. And then, how can we be sure that he really did take away the sin of the world? Because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. God was saying, yes, truly, it is all paid for. It is all done. You have taken away the sin of the world, and I'm going to let everyone know it by raising you from the dead. So that's our big celebration on Easter, that we know that he did it. Now, really, on Good Friday, that's when he did take away the sin of the world. But we might say, okay, he did it, but maybe I'm not quite sure. But when we come to Easter, now we have the validation from God himself. Now we know for sure that he really did what he claimed to do. So they all fit together in a wonderful way. And then we have a second part here to the answer. Let me state the question again. How then should we eat and drink the Lord's Supper? Trusting in his saving work, we receive his body and blood given to us under the bread and wine as the guarantee of our forgiveness. Think about someone dying that is close to you. When someone dies, we might be wondering, oh, is there an inheritance for me? But then, when the last will and testament is read, then there's no more wondering. Now we know the inheritance is for certain. Therefore, knowing of Jesus' last will and testament, that's what he stated in the upper room when he instituted the supper. So knowing of his last will and testament, that he gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, let us be sure that through him we in fact have the forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you give your body and blood under bread and wine that we may know with certainty that our sins are forgiven by your atoning sacrifice on the cross. Grant us so to eat your body and drink your blood, trusting in your words that we may receive what you declare, the forgiveness of sins, and so live in you, even as you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.